I sense that this message may be sound a bit audacious and radical to some, but God, your message of your kingdom, Lord, is radical and audacious. And God, I pray that I don't sound any less radical and audacious for than the message warrants. Lord, let your kingdom come. Lord, let your spirit fill this place. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm speaking today, continuing the series on the kingdom of God, but I want to tie in today the kingdom of God with the works of Jesus. And David Means has advised a lot of pastors, and one of the advice he gives them is to always make sure that you let the people know what they're supposed to do about it. And that's where this message gets really audacious. Because the goal in this is that we would all bring in the kingdom of God in the works of Jesus. When I was young, probably like all of you, I used to say the Lord's Prayer in church and just repeat it kind of quickly and without meaning, just trying to, you know, to get it over with. And I don't know why that of all prayers, because in Scripture that Jesus, just before he gives the Lord's Prayer, says that you're not supposed to do things by rote and repetition. But I never realized back then how radical the Lord's Prayer is. And I'm just going to focus on a couple parts of the Lord's Prayer where it talks about his kingdom. But if you look at the Lord's Prayer, really the whole thing is radical. I mean, one part I'm not focusing on is where it says, forgive us our sins as we forgive in the same way as we forgive others. I mean, if you think about that, it's like, oops. That's the Jesus prayer. But the whole thing is radical, and it was meant to be radical, that you couldn't say it without thinking how radical it was. Looking at the kingdom of God, that phrase, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, is mentioned over 100 times in Scripture. And most of the times when it talks about Jesus speaking about something, it's saying that he was speaking about the kingdom of God. In fact, in Acts 1:3, which begins after his suffering and talks about what he is doing when he comes back after rising from the dead, it says, he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So it was something that was very near and dear to his heart. Now, it's interesting that if you ever ask somebody that went to seminary, looking at what theology books are based on and so forth, that most of them are based on the teachings of Paul, which is a good thing. And really, the teachings of Paul in no way contradict the teachings of the kingdom. It's just kind of coming at it from a different angle. But Paul was very orderly in his thoughts. So he said, this is what Jesus did, and this is what earned our salvation, and if we believe in what he did, then we shall have that salvation. So it's very orderly, and our Western mindset just loves the orderly approach of Paul, and it's a good thing. But the content of the Gospels and the message of the kingdom, and even the works of Jesus, has been of historical interest to us, and has provided a rich resource of preaching, but it really hasn't, for the most part, been formulated into a theology, as has the teachings of Paul. Well, back in the 1960s, there was a man, professor at seminary out in California, yeah, Fuller Theological Seminary, thank you, by the name of George Eldon Ladd. And he devoted his whole life's work to developing a theology of the kingdom of God. In the 1980s, when John Wimber came on the scene in the Vineyard, and other people like him, who were very evangelical and solid in their theology, yet at the same time had an appreciation for the Holy Spirit, a real remarkable healing ministry developed in his midst. And he was wondering how he could tie that into this sound theology. And finally he realized that this theology of the kingdom of God was the perfect coupler to integrate his what he was seeing God doing in his midst. Actually, it's interesting that after that, he had a lot of contact with the Anglican Church, and especially in England and Africa, and a lot of the Anglican leaders just really latched onto it, and some of them have gone even further than the Vineyard has, and just this whole ministry of the healing and the message of the gospel of the kingdom. But what's interesting about it, and which I want to talk about today, is that this gospel of the kingdom, in a remarkable way, ties together the works and the words of Jesus. The kingdom of God can be defined as God's rule and reign in the hearts and minds of men and women. And it can be thought of in comparison with the kingdom of the enemy, or the kingdom of this age. The kingdom of this age, or of the enemy, is characterized by things like darkness and deceit and bondage and disease and death. But if you look at that in contrast with the kingdom of God, that instead of you having deceit, you have light. Instead of having deceit, you have truth. Instead of bondage, you have freedom. Instead of disease, you have health and vitality. Instead of death, you have life. And Jesus came like as a point man in this heavenly invasion. So it was like heaven invaded earth. And everywhere he went, the kingdom of God just exploded on the scene. And the kingdom of the enemy, when it was encountered by the kingdom of God, would just crumble. And so you would see the deceit of the enemy replaced by the truth and life of, and light of God. You'd see death replaced by life. You'd see disease replaced by health. The words of Jesus were to proclaim this amazing thing that was happening in the goodness of the kingdom, but the works were to demonstrate that the kingdom has come, that the kingdom is now. So when this explosion came, it was kind of like a cold air mass of the enemy being countered by a warm air mass of the kingdom of God. It was like a storm just developed, and the explosion of the kingdom would come on the scene, and you would see these demonstrations of the kingdom as darkness was replaced by light, or light, as death was replaced by life, and as disease was replaced by vitality, and as bondage was replaced by freedom. So if you look at the miracles of Jesus, you can see it in that light as to what's happening. Now, George Eldon Ladd talks about the kingdom, and he asks the question, is the kingdom now, or is the kingdom not yet? And if you look in Scripture, a lot of the Scriptures talk about the kingdom being now. For instance, Luke 10:9 says, heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. So the kingdom of God is now. On the other hand, there are a lot of Scriptures that talk about the kingdom of God coming at a future time. For instance, Matthew 8:11, I will say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So he's talking there about the kingdom of heaven being at this future time when Jesus comes back again. So what is it? Is it now or is it not yet? Well, that's one of the mind-boggling things about the kingdom. And Jesus' teaching about this kingdom, it wasn't that orderly. And it had a lot of mystery to it, which is part of the reason we haven't formulated it in theology, because it's not right there staring us in the face. Yet, if you look at this now and not yet, it's kind of like in physics, people say, what is an electron? Is it point-like? Or is it wave-like? And the answer is yes. It's both of those. Well, the kingdom is the same way. It's both now and not yet. It's kind of, you have this timeline now that Jesus came till the time he comes again. And it's like every so often the not yet invades the now. The heaven is invading the earth. The future is constantly bursting into the present. And you never know where it's going to surface next, but it's its nature to do so. Now, when people talk about the works of Jesus, they've struggled to put them in a theology, and especially works such as healing and so forth. You know, what do you do with that? And I'm just going to go through a couple of examples of what people have done with that, but then I'm going to talk about how neatly it fits into the theology of the kingdom of God. One of the questions people often ask when talking about healing is healing in the atonement? And Isaiah 53, where it talks about Jesus' death, it gives this warning like 700 years in advance of Jesus' death. I mean, it gives a picture of him on the cross like 700 years before that actually happened. Just an amazing, amazing picture of what happened to Jesus. But right in the midst of this picture, where it talks about him taking away our sins, wounded for our transgressions, it says, "And by his stripes we are healed." So there is this connection with the atonement. But what people are trying to do when they ask that question, is there healing in the atonement, is that they are trying to fit in healing into Paul's theology. In other words, if Jesus died for our sins and all we have to do to receive that is believe it, then can't you also say that Jesus took on our sickness, and therefore all you have to do is believe it to be healed? Now, there is some truth in that faith plays a role in healing. It's a vital role in healing. Vital role. But the problem is, well, a couple problems with this. Number one is Paul was talking about salvation and he really wasn't extending it to this other thing, and it fits in actually much better into the kingdom of God, but I'm getting ahead of myself. But the other thing is that if you take that to the logical conclusion, then you'd have to say that anybody who's gotten sick must not have had enough faith. Okay. And we really don't want to go there. Because the problem is that everybody dies of something, unless they were martyred. Then maybe they didn't have enough faith to keep from getting martyred. But we don't want to go there either. And including the most faith-filled, righteous people you could ever know have gotten sick and some have died. Okay. So there's something a little wrong with that picture. And actually, some, presented with the reality that some people get sick no matter how righteous or faith-filled they are, some have just given up on this whole thing of healing. They say, I'm going to set it aside. I don't want to think about it. You know, let's forget about that. It just doesn't fit. Now, there's another theology of healing that's typified by some who have one prayer in their prayer book of healing, and that prayer is, Lord, if it be your will, heal this person. Okay. And actually, to me, that's kind of like fingers on the chalkboard. Because some people mean well by that. I mean, they just want to do the will of the Lord, and I don't fault them for that. But the problem is that saying that can just be a veil that they don't believe anything about healing. And truthfully, if I had a choice, if I were sick and I'd want one of those two groups to come and pray for me, I'd rather have the first group come. Because at least they believe something about God, how he loves to heal, and at least they're applying faith to it. But the second person who says, if it be thy will, would say, well, how can you know his will? Or they might say, didn't Jesus teach us to pray, may your will be done? Aren't I doing the same thing? But when Jesus said that, it wasn't this nebulous will out there somewhere, because the second part of what he said was, he's asking that his will be done as it is in heaven. And when we read this reading back in Revelation 21, where it talks about him wiping away every tear from our eye and there'll be no more pain, no more sickness, he's saying that this will that's done in heaven, that's what I'm asking you to bring to the earth, or that God would bring to the earth. May your will be done as it's in heaven. In other words, he's saying let heaven invade earth. Now, some people have an even better question, which I must admit has been in the back of my mind too, talking about God's will, and that is, if God is sovereign, Does it really do any good to pray? Because isn't His will going to be done anyway? And we have to admit, God is sovereign. Okay, so does it really do any good to pray? Because His way is going to be done. Well, if you look in Scripture, Scripture has many different texts that support this. And what all those texts are saying is that, yes, God is sovereign, but although He is sovereign, in His sovereignty, He has chosen to give us authority, and He has chosen to act in response to what we ask or say. And this is what's really getting audacious and radical, that He would do that. But it's true. That He, in His almightiness and sovereignty, has chosen to partner with us. And when you get a handle on that, like, it changes everything. And He told Elijah to call down fire from heaven when Elijah was demonstrating God's power with the false prophets. And when Elijah spoke those words, God brought fire down. So He asked Elijah to say it, and then He acted in response. He told Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones, and then God moved in response to those words. So as He spoke to those bones, then the bones started coming together. So when Jesus is telling us, pray, your kingdom come, He's telling us to prophesy like Ezekiel did to the bones in the order that God might move, which is radical. Now, when we say that God responds to our words, it's not that we are like dictating our will to God that in order He does that, because we're in a partnership with Him. And He's having us express His will in our words, and then He acts. We're to act like Jesus, who said in John 5:19, I only do what I see the Father doing. So He knew what the Father was doing, and then He did what He saw the Father doing. So our role is to discern the will of the Lord, and then to say it, to speak the words, to ask it, or to act upon it. Okay. So let's get really real with this. And suppose that we're confronted with a situation where we really need the kingdom to come. I remember in my own life, my dad just suddenly got so ill that he went into a coma for months. And I go up there like every weekend, if not more often, and just pray over him, pray that God's presence come on him, and time after time after time. And finally, I had some friends go up with me because I just needed that support of my friends to go up, and we made a trip. Now, sometimes God tells you before you go to a situation like that what it is that He wants to do. And then you can just go for it because you know what the Father's doing, and you can do what the Father's doing. And you can speak those words, you can put your hand over the person's head, whatever. Oftentimes, however, we know that the will of God for something like healing, we know what it is in general, that He loves to heal, that He had compassion on the sick when He walked this earth, that He just healed over and over and over again. So we know that His will in general is for healing, but we might not know specifically the how or the when of that. So we're kind of stuck again. Like, Lord, teach us to pray. What are we supposed to do? So we were going up to see my father, and on the way up there, we didn't know what he was going to do. Had no idea. And so we walked in the room, and there he was, just out of it in his coma. And we did what Jesus told us we're to do. We said, let your kingdom come. Lord, fill this place, fill this room with your presence. Because once he is there and you just start ministering, then as you're ministering, he can just start directing you almost the instant before you say something, he's directing you what to do. But being alone, it was just really hard to pray for his presence. But just with these friends who were there, we did that. And it was like we could feel his presence just fill the room. And it was interesting because Right after we did that, this nurse walked in. We were alone in the room. And this nurse walked in, and we just kind of stopped and were looking at her. And she walked in and then did something, and then as she was walking out, she just said, "You know, it's lighter in this room." And she kind of had this curious look on her face, like, "Why did I say that?" And then walked out. I was like, "Why would she say that?" You know, but it was lighter in the room. The presence of God was there. So Jesus in the Lord's Prayer is telling us how to pray in the kingdom of God, which is just radical. Because we have this authority to ask that his kingdom come, that the heavenly invasion come in this place. So he said, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name is so holy, is so utterly, we just recognize that how awesome you are. Then he said, may your kingdom come. Now when he said, may your kingdom come, sometimes may kind of have this tinge of maybe. There's no maybe in it. Okay, it's not there in the Greek. In the Greek, it's an imperative. Kingdom, come. It's like Ezekiel speaking to the bones. Bones, come together, come to life. So he's saying, kingdom, come. He's saying, will of God be done. Not just any will, but that which we see in heaven, that will. He's saying, kingdom come, will be done, let heaven invade earth. And we need to know what we're releasing in this. I mean, it says at the end of the Lord's Prayer what this is all about. We're releasing his kingdom. We're releasing his power, and we're releasing his glory as it fills the place. It's a radical prayer. When we do that, we don't know exactly what's going to happen, other than his kingdom's going to come, and his presence is going to be in the place. But when heaven bursts on the scene, with it bursts life and truth and healing and freedom, it's often crushing the effects of the enemy's reign of destruction. Now, we don't know how it's going to burst out, or exactly when, in what order, or what's going to happen, but it's the nature of the kingdom to do so. And Jesus told us to be there to ask that it happens. Okay, now to the how-to. How do we bring this into reality into our lives? Well, realize, first of all, that the kingdom of God means that Jesus was this point of this heavenly invasion. And realize that now we are this point of the heavenly invasion, as it invades our world wherever we go. And that God has given us this full authority to ask the kingdom to come. Now here's an assignment. When you go home, find a sticky note. And on the sticky note, write on it, you have authority. And go and put that on your bathroom mirror, the one you look at the first thing in the morning. So on Monday morning, when you look up, you're looking in the mirror and you see that sticky note. And that sticky note is telling you that the person that you are looking at has authority given to that person by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as his ambassador to ask the kingdom to come.
Amen.
Realize that he's waiting for you to command the kingdom to come. Realize what you'll release when you ask the kingdom to come. His kingdom, his power, his glory. Realize that you'll never know where God's kingdom is going to surface next. Oftentimes it precedes you. that God is working in a situation a little bit ahead of you. So when you arrive on the scene and you ask the kingdom to come, lo and behold, he's already been working in the people. Okay? And all of a sudden his kingdom comes. Find situations and just ask the kingdom of God to come. Command the kingdom to come. Prophesy that the kingdom will come. And watch what happens. Ask him if he would have you play a role in what's happening. And know that what we do is often profoundly simple. I mean, just speaking words. It might be just extending our hands over this person that we just see as not doing so well today. Say, God, I just ask you to bless this person today. And maybe as you do that, right after you do it, you just get an indication of kind of what's going on in the person's life and saying, yeah, I don't know if this means anything to you, but you know, it's been kind of rough with one of your kids, and the Lord just wants you to know, I mean, he loves him just so much, and has him in his hand. The things we do are so simple. But it's these little things that are going to change the world in which we live. And doing these little things as we ask the kingdom to come, as we're partnering with God, can bring about just great moves of his hand. Realize that we've been given the keys to the kingdom. Realize that Jesus proclaimed the kingdom with his works, with his words, and we get to tell about the goodness of his kingdom, the amazing goodness also. Realize that his works demonstrated that the kingdom had come, that the kingdom is now. Well, the kingdom is still coming, and the works are still there to demonstrate that the kingdom of God has come, that the kingdom is now, the kingdom is near. And Jesus said, greater works will you do. So there isn't any limitation. Because the works are a byproduct, part and parcel of this invasion of heaven, this invading in our midst, that comes as we are the point people. We are the precipitators of this kingdom, as we're his ambassadors walking out, just taking like our prophetic staff and setting it down and saying, kingdom needs to come in this place. Kingdom come. And as we go, we too will see the kingdom of God coming with its life and freedom bursting on the scene. We don't know how, but it does it. Crushing the effects of the enemy's reign of destruction. We don't know where or how it's going to burst up next, but it's the nature of the kingdom to do so. Well, this isn't something you can just talk about. It's something that God has to do. And he's doing it with us because he's given every one of us this authority. We, each one of us, are these precipitators of the kingdom of God. But I just have all of us stand, if you would. Because you can't talk about word and works without giving God a chance for the work. I don't know if you felt it, but God has just been in this place all day today and all week, actually.
Randy, like, it's easier to prophesy during the service of people, but you explained it all ahead of time. How did that happen? But I want you to do it now, if that's okay.
Okay.
And Mr. David Pietra foolishly gave me permission to pray for him once upon a time. Can you help me, David? All you got to do is stand there. You don't have to do it. But you have to trust me. You know I will never hurt you or ask God to do anything again for you. Okay. Keep it in your eyes. This is for everybody. We're just kind of doing a visual. Because this is how it was for you. Because when you were little, you were bound up. Open up. So I want to make sure this is right.